So, I don't often title a sermon, you know, we're in Philippians and going through the book of Philippians, but today I came up with a title, and it's The Antidote for a Meaningless Existence. The Antidote for a Meaningless Existence. And so I thought, well, I have to share that with you. But why are you here? Why are you here? Not why are you sitting in this chair, in this place right now, but why are you alive? Do you believe that God has a purpose for you and that he has you here for a particular purpose and a reason? You know, I don't want to oversell the sermon by asking a question that I never answer. You know, sometimes preachers do that. They ask a question at the beginning and you wait and wait and you never hear the answer. But what I'm really going to share with you today is the meaning of life, the purpose of your existence, why you are here in life. You know, if you ask those that do not know Jesus Christ, you ask philosophers and you ask people that maybe your work colleagues and friends that don't know Jesus and don't believe in God, and you ask them what's the meaning, they say, well, life is a series of experiences and a gathering of stuff and things, an accumulation of things, and trying to enjoy as many experiences you can. You know, get that bucket list out of your life and as many things as you can do, and then you die, and then it's over. And it's meaningless. There's nothing to it. If that's all there is to it, it's hopeless. It's sad. You know, we're looking at Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, and you may remember that Paul was under house arrest in Rome, and he was writing a letter to a church that he had planted some 10, 11 years before, and he was writing to them, encouraging them, but they were kind of his favorite church, if Paul had a favorite church. They were the ones that gave him joy, the ones that he looked forward to seeing again the most, the ones that were really running hard after God, and they supported him financially as well. They were supporters in prayer of his ministry. So Paul was writing to them, but he was in chains. He was in chains 24 hours a day, and he was undergoing trial. And he didn't know which way the verdict was going to go for his trial. He may end up being executed. The preliminary trial had gone well, but he didn't quite know what the outcome would be. And so he didn't quite know if he'd see them again, and he was writing to them and encouraging them. But you know, the thing with Paul, as we looked at last week, he saw the chains as God's plan for his life. He saw the chains that he was in as God's plans to proclaim the gospel. He actually gave God glory for the chains. And we looked at that last week. You know, what are the chains in your life that God has allowed in your life for you to turn them over to proclaim the gospel to those that look at your life and say, in the midst of the pain, they that glad, they're that happy, they're that joyful, and proclaim Jesus through the chains. That's what Paul was doing. And he didn't just say, I'm glad, I'm happy. He says, I'm rejoicing, and I'm going to keep on rejoicing. And he was always rejoicing. And that's why the Philippians, it's Paul's letter of joy in the midst of his chains. So let's pick up and follow along, if you're with me in your Bibles. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 19 to 26. Just verse 19 to 26. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Amen. You know, Paul begins this section by affirming the prayers of the church. He's saying, thank you for praying for me. Thank you for keeping on praying for me. And it says in verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. In 2 weeks' time, on the 4th of November, some of you may know it is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And we're going to remember that here. We're going to have a time set aside where we pray for the persecuted church. And Paul was saying, thank you for your prayers. He felt them. He knew them. And as we pray for the persecuted church around the world, they're aware of our prayers. They're encouraged. They're emboldened. They're strengthened by our prayers. So Paul was saying, through your prayers and the work of the Holy Spirit, I'm given courage. I'm strengthened. So keep on praying. And he was certain that these prayers would work out for his deliverance. He was certain that their prayers would be answered. And that's how we come to God, that our God hears our prayers, and we're certain that he is going to answer our prayers. And you know, Paul wasn't stating that he knew he'd be released from prison. He didn't say, I know that you're praying for me, and I'm certain I'm going to be released from prison any moment. He didn't. He says, it's going to work out. It's going to work out for the good. It's going to work out the way God intended it to work out as you pray. He didn't know if he was going to suffer more. He didn't know if he was going to be executed. He didn't know if he'd ever see them again. But he was convinced and certain that their prayers were part of God's plan, and God would work out his plan. And Paul, he was content in the plan of God for his life. He knew that God had a plan, and he was content to rest in that. That was Paul's faith. And then he continues in verse 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. You know, Paul had an eager expectation and a hope, an eager expectation. And the picture I got as I was reading through that was a sailor up in the crow's nest of an old sailing ship. And they may have been at sea for 3 or 4 weeks. And he was standing on the edge of the crow's nest, just searching, just eagerly expectation of land that would be freedom from the ship that it had been on. And he was expectant to see the land at any moment. That's what Paul is saying here. He is reaching forward. He is desiring. He is stretching forward in eager expectation that he won't be ashamed, but that he'd be full of courage. He'd be full of courage so that Christ would be honored in his body. What was Paul looking for? He wasn't looking for his own freedom. He wasn't looking forward to his own being set free from the chains. He was looking forward with expectation that Christ would be honored. He was looking forward to the fact that he could magnify Christ, make much of Christ, so that everybody around him would see Christ through his life. He wanted the name of Jesus to be proclaimed and known. He wanted to magnify Christ. Well, how do we do that? How did Paul expect to do that? How do we do that? We're just human beings. Jesus is the creator of the universe. He is God. He created all things. How do we magnify him? How do we make more of him than he already is? Well, it's much like a telescope. You know, what does a telescope do? A telescope's very small, but if you look through the telescope at Saturn or Venus or one of the stars, they become big. A small telescope is a lens by through which we look at things and make them big. And what Paul was saying was, I want my life to be a telescope to magnify, to make big Jesus, so that when you look at me, Jesus is big. That's what Paul was saying. That was his eager expectation, that through his chains, through his suffering, Jesus would become big. In other parts of the scripture, Paul says that he would become, or actually John said that he would become more and I'd become less. Remember, John the Baptist said that. But the telescope brings things closer that are really large, but a microscope takes small things and makes them big. And so in both things, the lens through which people look at our lives either takes Jesus, who's in some people's eyes, Jesus is this misty figure way off millennia in the past in history, and he's kind of this vague figure that you've heard of somewhere. But if people would look at our lives, we should bring him close, magnify him, so that they look at us and they see him. And other people, Jesus is small. He's just another figure in history. He's just another person. And our lives would be a microscope that people would be able to see Jesus made large and great in and through our lives. The believer's body, the way we respond to things, is a lens. It's a lens through which the world sees Christ. That's what Paul is talking about. And then he writes this well-known, the most powerful verse in this, I believe, in this book and maybe in scriptures, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And I've been dwelling on that verse all week, and it's just such a powerful verse. There's so much in it. And as Paul writes this, it becomes his personal mission statement. I believe that's his mission statement for life. You know, when we were talking about partnership development and fundraising, I would share with each of the team that was coming, I'd say, what is your mission statement? What is your vision, your mission statement? Well, Paul, this was his mission statement. Eugene Peterson writes it this way in The Message: "Alive, I'm Christ's messenger. Dead, I'm his bounty. Life versus even more life, I can't lose." And you cannot lose if Christ is your life. And Paul, writing to the Galatian church, he elaborates on this statement. He kind of takes his mission statement and makes it bigger and elaborates on it more. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It's Galatians 2:20. But what a powerful mission statement for your life. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Make that your personal mission statement. That'll be a life of meaning, a life of purpose. Unfortunately, if we look at the world around us, and you take that same mission statement and we plug in the words of the world around us, it sounds terrible. "For to me, to live is money. To die is to lose it all. For to me, to live is power. To die is to give it all up. For to me, to live is fame. And to die is to be unknown." What a meaningless existence. What are we living for? Are we living for Christ? Are we living for a name, our name? Are we living for money? Are we living for fame? You fill in the blank and see what happens when you die. There's nothing else. There's no purpose to it. My friends, Philippians 1:21 is a powerful litmus test of our lives. You plug in different words and you see, what are you living for? And you'll see the purpose of your life. As Christians, we need to echo Paul's convictions. We have to live for Christ. There's nothing else worth living for. We have to live for the proclamation of the gospel, for telling other people about Jesus, and being the lens that the world sees Christ through. You know, for us to really agree with Paul, to say, to die is gain, we just have to have a greater understanding of eternity. We have to have a bigger understanding of eternity, of eternal life, that this isn't all there is to it. But the world tells us, you've got to live for the next year, the next 40 years, the next 50 years. Make much of your retirement. Make as much of your career. Live for today. Build as many barns as you can and accumulate things as much as you can. And very little of our life is focused on eternity. But if we're going to understand this verse, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain," we have to understand eternity. We have to believe that this is not all there is to it. But we spend so much time focusing on the next 40 years that we forget about eternity. We forget about the rest of our lives, because this is just a blink. This really is. What we're living here now is a blink compared to eternity. Do you understand that? And we worry about it so much. And so Paul says, no, I'm living for eternity. This past week, maybe, and I shared it with the guys in the sound booth beforehand, and they didn't know who it was. And this may be a telling sign. This past week, some of you may have read in the newspaper that Paul Allen died. And Paul Allen was one of the co-founders of Microsoft. And he died with a net worth of close to $20 billion. And he has no children. He was never married. And as far as I could see, he never believed in God, never believed in Jesus. But he was one of the top 50 wealthiest men in the world. But he's left it all behind. He didn't take anything with him. And in fact, when he stands before Jesus on the day of judgment, he's going to stand with a pauper and a homeless man, and they're going to get judged equally. How important is it to live for eternity? Build the kingdom of God. I was thinking about it this week, you know, just thinking about the futility of atheism. The futility of saying there is no God. And in fact, everything that around us exists just because of some molecular anomaly that took place billions of years ago. And, you know, it just happened and things just kind of fell into place and here we are. But if you look at the second law of thermodynamics, everything is declining. Everything is decreasing. Energy is not produced in and of itself. Energy is constantly being burnt up and used up. So that means that if there's no source of energy, which we know is to be God, it's all fading away. So no matter what legacy I leave behind, the world is just going to fade to nothingness and be gone. Everything is going to disappear and just be gone if you're an atheist and you don't believe in God. How futile is that life? How painstakingly agonizing must be that life to say, well, I have to grasp as much as I can out of this life because this is all there is. But my friends, we who believe in a heavenly Father, but not only the heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, who created and sustains all things, he holds all things together, he sustains all things. God is the one that holds everything together, and he is working out everything to his perfect plan and future, and he's going to call all of us who know and love him as Lord and Savior to be with him for eternity. That, my friends, is an eternity worth living for. That is an eternity that we need to give our lives towards. Everything that we work towards on this earth that's not focused on being the lens by which the world sees Jesus Christ is a meaningless existence. Paul continues, he writes in the second part of verse 23, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. How many of you facing death one day would say, man, I just cannot wait to go because that's going to be so much better than what I'm going through right now. If you were sitting here and you're a teenager and you say, ooh, I don't get to live life. My friends, the life that's yet to come is way better than anything we could possibly imagine on this earth. God is good, and he has promised us a glorious home. Paul wasn't afraid of dying. You know, what he said was, I'm departing. He says, it's good for me to depart. And the word that he was using in the Greek is actually to take down a tent. The picture you have is of a military camp. So they have these temporary tents that you have as a military camp moving from battlefield to battlefield. And what Paul was saying, I'm just going to take my tent down and move. And that's how he saw it. This world is a temporary tent. Your home is a temporary habitat for you. It's going to get taken down one day, and you're going to move to your eternal home to be with Jesus. What a beautiful picture. Then Paul elaborated on this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 1, he says, for we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And then verse 6, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't know what it looks like. But do you think the one that gave his very son for your salvation and knows you, created you, wouldn't have what's absolutely perfect for you? It's going to be a glorious existence. But not only does Paul write this, and he says, it's my desire to go and be with Christ. He says, but it's far better. In fact, the Greek says it's far, far better. He was absolutely convinced that the life to come was much better than what he had now. He really was looking forward to it. Now we can say, well, yeah, Paul, he was living in the first century. He was in prison. He was in chains. Yeah, he had a lot to look forward to. But the reality is we all have chains of one thing or the other. And it's going to be far, far better in eternity with Christ. So in verse 21 to 23, it seems like Paul is wrestling. Should I go? Oh, I want to be with you, but I don't know. Do it's going to be good to be with Christ, but I'd like to come back with you. And then he stops. And I get the feeling that he had a time of putting his pen down, and he prayed as the Holy Spirit was giving him truth. And he put his pen down, and he was thinking. I just feel, I'm just, you know, reading into the scripture a little bit. Because in verse 24, he changed. Verse 24, he says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. He knew what his calling was. He knew what his purpose was. And he says, I'm convinced I have to stay for you, to help you, to give you courage, to see you grow in your personal walk. As the Holy Spirit revealed this to Paul, I think he had that aha moment. He says, I'm going to stay. Because you need to grow. You need to be encouraged. You need me to help you point you to Jesus. You know, he saw that his suffering, the sacrifice that he was giving up was of infinite value. Now, friends, if you go through a sacrifice like Paul did, let's go back to the analogy, or not the analogy, the truth of the fact is that he had a guard on either side of him, an imperial guard, and he was chained to him, and he was held to this guard 24 hours a day. They would rotate, and I believe that Paul led them to the Lord. I believe that Paul shared the gospel with them and led them to the Lord. Imagine that soldier, that guardsman one day in heaven saying, I am so glad Paul stayed. I'm so glad Paul shared the gospel with me. I'm so glad that Paul was in chains because he shared the gospel with me. So one day when you get to heaven, look for that Roman soldier and ask him what he feels about the chains that Paul was going through. So what chains are you going through in your life, the struggles you're going through in your life that others are seeing Jesus through you? My friends, it's worth it. Paul didn't know what it looked like. Paul didn't know the outcome. He didn't know where this all goes. He didn't know the end game. He didn't know step by step. He just said, I must stay for you. And I'm going to keep on praying for you. I'm going to keep on writing to you. I'm going to keep on doing what God's called me to do. I don't know what it looks like. And remember, Paul didn't hear perfectly from the Lord. And we say, well, yeah, none of us can perfectly hear from God when he speaks to us. You know, Paul, remember, was so zealous for God. He wanted to go to Asia. In Acts chapter 16, Paul was desperate to go to Asia, and twice the Spirit of God had to stop him and say, no, you're not going to Asia. And then one day in a dream, he saw this man from Macedonia. And this man from Macedonia says, come over and help us. And Paul knew, that's where I must go. That's next. That's the next plan that God has for me. So Paul was living day to day in faith, in obedience to the Lord. And when God stopped, he said, okay, I'm not going to go. And then the next door opened, and he went in that direction. So how do we walk this out? How do we walk this out? I think the key lies in Psalm 46, verse 10. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. And we say, well, God, I don't hear you. Well, you've got a remote control in your hands. God, I can't hear you. Yeah, you're flicking through 150 channels. No wonder you cannot hear God. God, I can't hear you. Well, turn the phone off. Turn the radio down. Be still and know that I am God. Come away. Spend time with Him. Come this Friday night through Saturday night. Come spend time in the chapel. Be still and know that I am God. None of us will hear perfectly from God, but we cannot hear when there's so much else competing for His attention. There's so much else in this world, even way more so today than it was in Paul's time, that distracts us. The entertainment, everything that is trying to grab our attention. God says, come away with me. Let me speak to you. Let me lead you. Let me guide you in the way that you should go. I have an opportunity right now. It's kind of a simple opportunity of trusting the Lord, not knowing where it's going to go or not knowing what the outcome is. And a few months ago, I was invited to go and attend a conference in Kosovo. And a friend of mine that some of you may know, that a few years ago, prior to Grace Point, I'd been to Macedonia and we'd gone to Kosovo and met with 11 of the Balkan nations, Christian leaders from 11 of the Balkan nations. And I was kind of, is this an opportunity, Lord, that you want me to take? Is this somewhere you want me to go? Is it something I should attend? And I said, okay, well, Lord, if it is you, I'm going to send out some support letters and see if the Lord provides the money for me to go. So I did. I just said, I wrote a letter and emailed out some of our previous supporters and just left it at that. And after 2 days, nothing, no response. And after 3 days, no response. But after about 2 weeks, I had enough for the airline ticket. The money came in from three different nations. People that we'd known over the years gave money. And so I said, I guess this is where I must go. So booked an airline ticket, found out that it was way cheaper than I expected. And so the Lord provided. So I'm in a month's time, I'm going to be going just for a week to a conference in Kosovo. And hopefully, I'm trying to convince Matt to go with me. If he hears from the Lord, he'll be there. But Matt is currently in Israel, so hopefully he can join me there. Again, I don't know what the outcome is, but I believe that we as a church connecting with the Balkan nations, with Macedonia, next year we want to take a mission team there. So this would be ideal to plan that, set it up, and meet the people that we're going to be working with. But it's one of those situations of, Lord, I don't, is this of you? And I've been praying, and the Lord said, here's the ticket. That's the next step. So do the next step, and I'll show you what's next. And I believe for us as Grace Point, it's going to open doors. It's going to open a vision of something that we never quite understood or never quite grasped. God wants us to have a vision for the nations. And the nation of Kosovo is something like 85 to 95% Muslim. And so, what an amazing mission field and opportunity to share the gospel. So, all that to say, I don't know what God has in store. He's leading, and we'll connect with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm going to be able to take greetings from Grace Point to the International Church in Skopje in Macedonia. And I'll take your greetings to them. And I'm sure they'll send greetings back. But what a wonderful way to be able to do that. And so, I don't know what the Lord has in store for us. And Paul, the same, he didn't know what the exact plan was. He didn't know what the outcome was, but he trusted God because he knew that it was good. He knew it was right. And in verse 25 and verse 26 of chapter 1, he says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. It's all about the glory of Christ Jesus. It's all about His glory. He was certain that He would remain. And as long as He remained, His one purpose was to bring glory to Jesus Christ. He just had this deep-seated knowledge, but also this deep-seated joy in knowing who Jesus was and the fact of that He was exactly where Jesus had called Him to be. My friends, if you know you are exactly where the Lord has you, there's joy. There's peace in that. It's not a life without chains. It's not a life without struggles, but there's the joy and the peace of the Lord that passes all understanding, as His word says. In verse 26 starts with those two key words, so that. Again, when you see so that, you look before and say, what's he talking about? Why is he written so that? And then Paul says, so that you will grow, that he can encourage you. He can disciple this church. He can help them grow, which goes back to you are here. You've been blessed. You've been given much. You've been given the gospel. You've been given eternal life. So that, what's the purpose? Who are you encouraging? Who are you discipling? Who are you walking with? Who are you reaching out to with the gospel of Jesus Christ? So as we close, I want to go back to verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can you really say that? Really say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Take some time today, this afternoon. Be still. Be still with God. And if there's anything else that you're saying that I'm living for, anything that God reveals to you, it may be money, fame, power, a career, even family. If there's anything else that is more important than God, ask God to reveal that to you. And say, I want to live for Christ. I want to live for Him alone. It's kind of a radical way of thinking. It's very counterintuitive to the world around us. We cannot turn on the TV and get this message. We'll never get it anywhere else except in God's Word as He reveals it to us. So what is God's will for your life? As you woke up this morning, and you looked and you know, if you had your coffee first and you looked at the day and said, what were you looking forward to today? Maybe a day of rest, a day of not having to go to the office. Maybe it was, beating up on the Bengals this evening. What were you looking forward to? Lunch with friends? Maybe taking a drive to see the leaves? But were you looking forward to encountering the Creator of the universe? Were you looking forward to being able to join together with fellow believers and say, let us worship the Creator. Let's worship our God today. Let's gather together and hear God speak to us. My friends, there's no greater thing to do in life than to spend time in God's presence, allowing Him to speak to you, worshiping Him, and then going out and sharing the good news with other people. These aren't natural priorities. This is not natural. This doesn't just come to us. We actually have to have an eternal perspective. We have to know and believe that eternity is real. And we have to know that. I even have to check myself here, and I was like, do I really believe it? Do I really believe this? Because the world is so crazy around us. What are we living for? If you need today, and as we close the service, if you need to have a perspective shift, because you say, I've been living for the wrong purpose in life. I've been struggling and wrestling with things that really don't mean much. I want to live for Jesus. I want to live to be that telescope that makes Jesus big for other people. If you want to change in your priorities today, I invite you as we close to come forward, and we'll have a team of prayer team. I invite you to take advantage of that. But I challenge you as well to say, to go home and just to spend some time alone with the Lord, with His Word, and let Him speak to you. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you, I implore you, I beg you, begin the journey with Jesus Christ as your Lord, because it's a life of meaning and purpose. It's a life that leads to eternal life of joy and peace with the Creator. So I invite you to do that today as we close. Would you stand with me? I'm going to close in prayer, and our prayer team come forward. But let's just spend just a few seconds in silence, and then I'll lead us in prayer. And as the band just leads us before I pray, just think about what God is saying to you this morning. What is He saying to you personally? Lord, we pray that You would rearrange our priorities. That You would change our focus. Lord, give us an eternal perspective. Help us to daily focus on eternity. Help us every day to look at the sunrise and say, maybe today Jesus is coming again. We look forward to that day. We eagerly anticipate that day, Lord. Lord, give us a heavenly perspective. We so quickly pray, Your kingdom come. Lord, we pray for Your kingdom to come. But Lord, we want to see that as a reality. Help us to grasp what it means to know and experience the kingdom of God in our lives on a daily basis, Lord. Let us live for You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.